Good morning. Welcome. I thought this morning there might be a few less people than we ordinarily have, but I'm glad to see you here and that everybody made it safely, and I'm glad that you have the fortitude. I have to remember I'm in Ohio. Actually, in Missouri, we're the same way. We don't get too bothered by bad weather, but I have lived in places where this would shut everything down. But it hasn't, and we're here, and I'm glad you're here as we worship the Lord together this morning.
Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
The Lord is enthroned as King forever. Let us join now in our song of worship, number 2220. We are God's people. Let us pray. O Lord, We come to Bethlehem as the wise men came, seeking a new millennium, seeking a new year, resolved in a new beginning. We come into your presence today with praise and adoration. We come seeking a deeper relationship with you and with each other. Open our ears to hear your word more clearly, and open our hearts to respond more lovingly. Bless this time of worship that we may grow closer to you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
There are a couple of things in the life of our church we should be aware of today. First of all, at 2 o'clock this afternoon, there's a birthday party open house for Larry Falk from 2 to 4, no matter the weather. He has cake. On the calendar is a youth group meeting tonight at 6:30, but that is canceled. It seems like it, with the decreasing temperatures and what might be slick roads, that's the wisest thing to do. So we want to make you aware of that. Also, last week you got your church newsletter and you looked at the calendar and there was not a place for the quarterly business meeting. But we will have a quarterly business meeting, and so I want to start plugging that. It'll be on January 29th. We'll have our potluck dinner at 6:30 and the business meeting at 7. So that's a good reminder. Next Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock at Zion AME is the Martin Luther King Worship Service. And next Monday, the 18th at 7:45 a.m. at Ohio Wesleyan is the Martin Luther King Breakfast. And we always sponsor a table, which gives us 8 tickets, and we do have some tickets left if anybody is willing or interested in attending that. Randy has an announcement he would like to make.
As Financial Secretary, our giving statements are available in the Welcome Center. You can pick them up there if you haven't already gotten that. Although I do have a caution, please hang on to them. Yesterday morning when I opened up the computer to do some reports and things, it said that my computer was at risk, and when it got done, my shortcut to Power Church, where I keep all my records, was missing. So I don't know whether I can recover those files or not. But right now, I have absolutely no giving records whatsoever that I can access on the computer. So you have them, and I'm glad I got them printed before that happened. But anyway, we're going to try this week to see if we can get them recovered. But please hang on to those, because that right now is the only copy I have without going through and putting everything back in. So,
thank you. And Peter White has an announcement from the trustees.
I'm very happy this morning to report the completion of a major project. Our two new furnaces are in. The larger one hates the fellowship hall, and the smaller one hates the two offices and the choir robe room and the hallway behind us. Those furnaces gave out and had to be done. And also included new hot water heater because of the change in venting for modern high-efficiency furnaces. We had to change the hot water heater for venting purposes. This is about a $9,000 job, give or take a few dollars in the $9,000 range. And also two new registers and heat ducts were installed in the assembly room to try and keep that warmer. Possibly we can lower it a little in here now if the heat goes out there better. So that was included in the project. We do thank Larry for getting the contractors together and their bids. And Larry was, the project took Monday through Thursday with three guys working constantly. Larry was here each day to open and close the building and see how the project was going. And so we're grateful for that gift of time. Hopefully we'll experience some lower gas bills with the high-efficiency furnaces. Not as much as change as you might expect at home, since we only turn the heat up on Sundays. But we are grateful to those people that have gone on before us that gave funds to the capital improvement program. We're grateful to those people that continue to give funds to the capital improvement fund, that we could just do a major project like this and write a check. You know, it's only been in recent years we've been able to do that, so we're very grateful. We're also grateful for the winter, that we could do a project like this in the middle of the winter. The project was just finished Thursday, and if you take a look outside and look at the forecast, I think we got done just in the nick of time. So, anyway, just grateful that this major improvement is complete. Thank you.
Are there any other announcements? It is a custom we have to mark the beginning of the new year, and when the new officers take their offices and begin to serve, to have a bit of a dedication for them. And so I'm going to invite them all to come forward at this time, and I will read off your name. And you can come forward and stand, and we'll have a prayer of dedication for you. Randy Turner is the moderator. Melissa Mercer is the treasurer. Larry Falk is the assistant treasurer. Randy is also the financial secretary. Linda White is the assistant financial secretary. And Pam Falk is the church school clerk. Debbie Fogle is the finance chairman. The Board of Ed of Christian Education is Pam Falk, Pat Gosser, and Pam Shears. The Board of Deacons is Dave Lovell, Larry Falk, Claire Turner, and Jennifer Turner. We're going to empty out the choir. Almost. And the trustees are Ben Turner, Ken Shears, Peter White, and Archie Trigg. We are thankful for your service, and we encourage you in the work that's coming ahead. Let's pray. Dear God, we are grateful for this church family and for the ministry that you have given us to do. We are thankful for the ability that we have to come together and hear the word spoken, the word about Jesus, the word about salvation. We're thankful that we have concrete experiences in a place with your people. And we're thankful for these who have committed themselves to the service of this church and to you for the coming year. We ask that you would bless them, give them wisdom and courage and strength. Lord, give them compassion for the people, not only of our congregation, but of our community. enable them to see your will, to guide, to be able to go in the footsteps that you have guided them into. And Lord, we are also thankful that we live in a town that gives us a community, a larger community to reach out to. So I pray for them too, that the ministries of this church would reach out beyond the walls of the church because of the efforts of those who have so generously and faithfully committed to serve. We pray this prayer of dedication and blessing in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. And now our song of praise, if you'll stand together, is number 28. Come thou fount of every blessing.
Let us worship now with our tithes and offerings. Will the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we bring our gifts as to the manger to you. Bless these gifts and offerings that they may be worthy and productive in this church and in our community and beyond. We are reminded that all that we have is yours and should be dedicated to you and to your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
children come forward for the children's sermon at this time? Okay, Gabe, we're going to try an experiment. You see what I have here? Do you know what that is? It's a whistle. But it's not a very loud whistle. As a matter of fact, what it's called is a silent whistle. And you know what they use it for? To train dogs. Because dogs can hear at a higher pitch than human beings can hear. I don't know if you often hear this out there. Barely. They say a dog can hear that at 500 feet. That's pretty far away. And I just thought it would be a good illustration because one of the things that we need to learn to do is pay attention to God. And because God is not a human being like we are, we don't hear Him the same way we hear each other. God is not visible the same way that we see each other. But nonetheless, God is real, just like the sound this whistle makes is real to a dog 500 feet away. We just haven't learned how to hear in that ear. Now, of course, we don't have the range in our hearing apparatus to hear a high whistle, but we do have the ability to learn how to listen to God. Some of the ways that we do that, one of the ways is we come to church and we worship with other people who are also believers. We read our Bibles, and you'll hear that. Hopefully you've heard it all your life, and you'll continue here to hear how important it is to read your Bible and to pray. And also, we do gifts of service. Like we had these people up in front of the congregation today because of their service to the church. We think it's important to try and be good and to help others. And when we do those kind of things for a long time, that helps us pay attention to God so that we can learn how to hear God speak to us. And so it's sort of like the way a dog can hear a silent whistle. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would open up the ears of our spirit so that we could hear Your voice. Open up our eyes so that we could see what You are doing in our lives and in the world and be a part of it, so that we might be able to seek out Your will and do it wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen. I suppose as we come to this time of prayer, it would be good for us just to think about the people who are traveling, even if it's a short distance, just on account of the fact that the weather's not good and it could be more dangerous. My sons went skiing this week, and they came home, and I was telling Mary Lou, I think they're home, because I haven't heard from them. I operate by the assumption that if something went wrong, I would have heard. Are there other concerns that you would like to share this morning? Yes.
I was joying my brother was able to be home this weekend and celebrate Christmas with his family. So that's a real joy.
My cousin, next older than me, is in Cleveland Clinic. He will be undergoing brain surgery first to try to heal him of epileptic seizures. He had the exploratory. They haven't done the, but there may be an ablation inside the brain. So, the good news is, though, that they had to take him off of his medicine to have more seizures so they could actually identify the actual spot. And so now he's been able to go back on his medicine, and so they're preparing now to go in and do the surgery. So please keep him and his family in your prayers, Dana Jones.
Maybe some of you got the word that Ellen Brown, our former interim pastor, finally did get to see the surgeon, and she has two fractured vertebrae in the back of her back, which are pinching on a nerve, and she is going to have surgery March 11th. I have a praise that Larry took down the Chrismon tree and packed everything away just to pass the time while he was here overseeing the furnaces being installed. And then I have two unspoken requests for two families that are really dealing with some major issues.
Let us also be in prayer for our country and its leaders, and to be prayerfully aware that we are in an election year. Let us pray for those who serve our country. Shall we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we are thankful that we can come to you in prayer. We're grateful because you listen to us and you speak to us in sometimes ways that are a little mysterious, but you get through. And we hear the word of guidance, the word of strength and comfort, the word of mercy and forgiveness. We come to know that you have given to each of us a purpose and a meaning for our life here on earth. And you have prepared it for us. And you have opened the way. We pray that we might take the way. And that in taking the way, our lives would be made rich and full. That we might grow to become better, better human beings, kinder, more generous, more compassionate, more courageous, more willing to share the love we have received from you with those around us, even if those around us are very different, even if they threaten us. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for mercy. We pray for love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
scripture reading is from Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased."
Let us stand together for our song of meditation, number 334, "More Like Jesus Would I Be." There's a television commercial. I hate to say that because it means I watch TV. Some of the commercials are interesting. And I have to be honest, I don't know what this one advertises. But it's about a man who tells how his family had always celebrated his German heritage till he had his DNA tested and found out that he was mostly Scottish. You've seen that, I'm sure. He traded in his lederhosen for a kilt. Now you see, in the process of being tested for his DNA and getting the results, nothing changed. He was always mostly Scottish, he just didn't know it. What changed is how he saw himself. One of the news stories that garnered some attention early last summer, it seems like to me, was about a civil rights activist up in the state of Washington who was the head of a local chapter of the NAACP. Do you remember this? Only to be confronted when it turned out that she was passing herself off as an African American when in actuality she was Caucasian. Now it seems that the problem wasn't that white people can't be a part of the civil rights movement. The problem was that she had not been truthful about her racial heritage. But what she said was interesting to me. What she said was, "I identify as black." That's how she saw herself. Self-identity is important. It applies to each of us. We all do it. We all have a sense of self. And it can make the difference between right and wrong, and between success and failure, even between joy and sorrow when life becomes challenging. There are times when it is very important to identify truthfully. As in the case of ethnic or racial heritage, as that illustration shows. Otherwise, the people around might wonder if we are out of touch with reality. But other times, self-understanding can be chosen, and it can be developed. I think of the cases of vocational identity. When I was in seminary, they used to tell me you need to develop a ministerial identity. And I was horrified at the concept. I didn't want to be different. I don't know if I am. I've always taken it as a compliment when people have told me, "You don't seem like a minister." But I suppose there are other ways in which I am. And I think of school teachers. Lawyers, truck drivers, farmers. While they all have some freedom to be themselves, they have shared experiences and shared perspectives, and maybe after a while even a shared vocabulary, a way of communicating that the rest of the public can't join in if they don't have that experience. In this way, sometimes our identity can be chosen and it can be partly socialized. That is, it develops over time as we participate in a life. It's also true that one can adopt a set of values that become a part of our self-image or self-esteem. Kindness, toughness, intelligence, honesty, and countless other traits can be a part of the way a person sees themselves, and it can help direct what they do in certain situations. When I was in Spartanburg, one of the men in the church was wealthy, and he was wealthy because he had been successful in business. One time he told me about what some people in the community thought of him, which was not a very nice thing to say, and he said, "It's okay, I've been called worse," indicating that he didn't really care if people thought he was nice. Other people, if they thought somebody didn't think they were nice or kind, might be horrified, because it's more a part of how they define themselves. Some of our identity comes from biological traits, some just because of other aspects of our birth that may not be biological, like the country that we're from. We are Americans. And others may have to do with the choices we make, but either way, everyone has an identity. The same is true for Jesus. So that when we speak of Jesus as a human being, the incarnation, we are looking for the same kind of forces to be at work in his life. How did he identify himself? We know that he was Jewish, for instance, which is actually a pretty important thing to know because it tells us, among other things, that he was different from the way we are. Different in a way that would cause us to misunderstanding if we didn't take it into account. We know he was an Aramaic-speaking Galilean who lived about 2,000 years ago, which tells us a lot about the kind of technology that he would have known. It tells us a lot about the political and cultural circumstances he lived out his life in. We know that he was relatively poor as things go, although not the poorest of the poor, and that he was a craftsman. All my life I've heard that he was a carpenter, which is a good enough word for it. But what we think of as a carpenter was probably a little bit different than what he was. More of somebody that just works with wood. And he undoubtedly understood himself in a way consistent with all of those characteristics that fit in with the time and place he lived. But there's something more to be said about identity. And that comes out in this story about his baptism, which plays a prominent role in his self-understanding. I suppose that the sense of being Baptist may be stronger in some of you and not as strong in others, but being a Baptist can be the way we identify ourselves, or being a Republican or a Democrat. Well, in a kind of like that sort of way, Jesus saw himself in the tradition of the Israelite prophets, and he joined a movement that was led by John the Baptist. And we only know about John the Baptist from his interactions with Jesus. But his movement was kind of a protest against the authorities. And it was in pretty difficult circumstances, and I think that accounts for the reason why they gathered out in the wilderness. Most people, if they were going to have a protest movement, would probably like to wake up at home, go do their protesting, and then come home again when they're finished. But that wouldn't have been possible from the hill country, wilderness, where John was. Jesus went to him to be baptized. And when he did, a remarkable thing happened. It is simple in its way, but nonetheless remarkable. He had a vision of sorts. He saw the sky opened up. And the Spirit of God came upon him in the form of a dove. A bird flew down and landed on him. And he heard a voice that said, "You are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." That was an important part of his self-understanding. And that part of our identity that tells us that we are accepted and loved, that someone is proud of us, goes a long way towards health, especially when trouble comes. Especially when trouble comes because of the path we have chosen in life. For Jesus to have seen himself as being God's Son, loved and accepted, is an important aspect of his identity. If he had ever seen himself that way before, to be sure, this experience strengthened and encouraged this image. And this is what this event is an event which can be called religious experience. There are actually fields of study to try and understand religious experience. And it's an important aspect of our identity too, because each one of us has some kind of an experience which we consider, which we best understand as being religious. Another biblical example of this would be the experience of Moses. It's described in the book of Exodus. Think of all the ways Moses must have had to self-identify. He was an Egyptian prince. But then later he was a shepherd. I'll bet there weren't very many Egyptian prince shepherds in the history of the world. One day he saw a fire on a hillside and he went to see what was going on. And it turned out to be a bush that was on fire, and he was struck by the reality that though it was in flames, it was not being consumed. He heard a voice too, calling his name, asking him to take off his shoes, for even up there on a remote mountain in the wilderness, he was standing on holy ground. Everyone has a story to tell that explains how they come to their self-understanding, and very often why they chose their path in life. If we pay attention, and sometimes we're caught by surprise when we're not paying attention, our lives just open up to us. what to do becomes obvious. Maybe even obvious in a way that leaves no room for a real choice. I think of Moses and I think of Jesus. They were given difficult reasons for being. And maybe in a way they didn't have a choice once you feel like God wants you to do something. But nonetheless, they participated voluntarily in their lives. Most of us, I think, would not have as dramatic an account as Jesus or Moses with a bush on fire or a dove coming down out of the sky and landing on your shoulder, or voices speaking blessed words. But we have stories nonetheless. We can sometimes be pretentious about our stories, allowing them to make us proud, let the idea of being called or chosen create a sense of privilege, and maybe even justify a disregard for other people and for the well-being of other people. I might suggest when we do that, we've misunderstood our experience. I would rather think of Moses, who as an Egyptian prince saw an injustice and committed a murder, which didn't do anybody good, any good, less himself or the people he was trying to help. But after his burning bush experience, he returned and committed a liberation, the liberation of an entire people. Or to think of the way Jesus allowed his self-identity to create a strong compassion for the sick and the poor, and a willingness to sacrifice himself on their behalf. The most powerful religious experience is the one that leads to service rather than to privilege. Whenever we have such an experience in our own lives, it's a kind of a blessed moment that we can think of. And it's often fun to hear Christians tell their stories. What happened to them somewhere? And I've always been convinced that people who believe do not believe because they've conducted some kind of an experiment that turned out successful, or because they've taken a survey or done a study. And most people don't believe because even if they've been raised in the most doctrinaire of religious traditions, they have just believed what they were told. I think the same is true for people who say they don't believe. No matter what they say, what stands behind their unbelief is an experience. An experience that they interpreted a particular way or that caused them to have doubt. For those of us who believe, these blessed moments strengthen us and they define us. Since for Jesus, the blessed moment came in his baptism, it helps us to understand what the meaning of baptism is. So let's talk about that for a minute or two. Whenever I've had the opportunity to baptize a new Christian, I've always tried to take the time to talk about the symbolic meanings of baptism, the symbolic message. And I think that's interesting because one of the debates in Protestant and Catholic relations has always not been about what the symbolic meanings of baptism are, but whether or not baptism is symbolic at all, or whether it's real. Whether something really happens, or whether it represents something that has happened. However you come down on that kind of conversation, I think it's important to see the symbolic meanings, one of which is death and resurrection. In baptism, we participate in Christ's death and also in his life. When you go down under the water, it's like being buried with Christ. And when you're brought up out of the water, it's like being raised to new life. Often you'll hear ministers say when they baptize somebody that we are buried with Christ and raised to new life. It's a powerful symbol. Paul speaks of putting off the old way of life and putting on the new way of life. And I don't know if that strikes you as a baptismal image, but there were actually traditions in the ancient world, in Christianity, where some people, when they were baptized, actually did take off a robe, put off a garment, walk down into the baptismal pool where they were baptized, and when they came back out and went on the other side, they were given a new white robe to symbolize putting off the old way of life, dying to the world and to the things that work against life, and putting on new life in Christ. And for Jesus and the others who were baptized by John, there's another meaning that seems worth mentioning. For them, the early baptisms, the early religious people that practiced baptism in that time period, practiced baptism for the forgiveness of sin, and they associated it with cleansing. There were several groups that practiced ritual baths, a cleaning of the outside of the body to represent inner cleansing. Dying and rising, putting off and putting on, taking a bath. That is what baptism means. And when something has happened in our life that helps us to see our lives in that way, then baptism is a powerful reality for us. And for those who practice full immersion like we do, we actually put people under. It means also to be totally consumed, completely engrossed in the life that comes from God. It was a blessed moment for Jesus when he was baptized. But honestly, I think when most of us tell the stories of the blessed moments that define us, we do not tell the story of our baptisms. I myself was baptized when I was 9 years old. And it was a matter-of-fact thing for me. I can still remember it. But I don't remember anything magical about it. Instead, I think we tell about things that happen in the course of ordinary daily living. Life does not all happen in a moment. It's a multifaceted collection of experiences that can baffle the mind and seem chaotic and confusing. Here once, there another time. We tell stories about our families and our hometowns and our childhood and our experiences of God because they give order to that chaos and help us understand who we are, how to behave, what to do. Most important is our experience of God, which is not easy to talk about because the experience of God is too vast to contain in words. Maybe it's better to think in images and of experiences. For each of us, if we can have an experience to relate, it helps. And we can relate our lives to the biblical accounts of those who preceded us. And one of the reasons why I think the Bible is still read is because the Bible is a collection of stories about human beings who thought about their experience of life. And together, all their stories make a story that we can relate to. It's what it means to be a human being under God. We can relate to the experience of Jesus himself, and I believe that part of the reason why Jesus was baptized, and it's hinted at in the words in one of the Gospels where John says to Jesus, "You know, I have need of being baptized by you." And Jesus' answer was, "We must let the word be fulfilled. We must do what God wants to do." And I think that the reason why Jesus submitted to baptism wasn't just so that he would have a self-identifying experience, but so that we could have an identifying experience with him. Jesus not only identified as God's Son, but he also identified with us. For life to be truly meaningful, we must have some story of our own, of the dying to the things that work against life in us, and of coming to life to the things that make for health. some story of having been made aware of our own guiltiness, perhaps, one way or another, and also of our having been forgiven. Some story that tells us that when we felt rejected, when we felt unworthy, we have been loved and accepted. Some blessed moment when we are immersed in the life of God and it becomes so real that we could almost reach out and touch it. The way the dove touched Jesus on the shoulder when it landed on him. Almost like receiving the results of some spiritual DNA test. When we learn our true heritage as human beings and trade the old for the new. When we hear God calling us by name. When that happens, perhaps we can best understand what baptism means, and we can identify with Jesus, and it fills up our life with meaning. When I first came here, I told you all that story about that silly pink brick that I used to throw a ball against and it went in the basket. I did that thousands of times, and I don't know why, but it stayed with me. But if I had to say, it gave me two senses of identity, or two aspects of identity that I've carried with me throughout my life. One, it gave me a sense that my life had been ordered. Somebody had prepared something before I got there in advance. That God has a place. And the other is that it was delightful to me that when we find ourselves in the place God has prepared for us, it's a pleasant experience, even if there are tough things going on in life. Life is given, and yet it is guided, and there is direction. And sometimes, even now, when things don't seem so guided, when things don't seem as directed, I think of that experience as a child. When we have a sense of identity in Christ, we are set free from the self-centeredness that prevents us from seeing the beauty and the precious value of our neighbors, and maybe even causes us to fear them if they are different from us, too different to understand. In that identity, we can see that everything that makes life worth living comes from the life of Christ in us and in the world. When I was in college, I went to Texas. I didn't go to the University of Texas, as you know. I went to Baylor, but it was in Texas. Had a conversation one day with somebody, can't remember who. I was 19 years old, and you know how 19-year-olds are. He was complaining about somebody. And he was complaining in not nice terms. Let's just put it that way. And one of the words he used to describe the person he was complaining about was that they were a Yankee. Which I kind of took offense to a little bit. But it turned out that this person was from Atlanta. And I said, wait a minute. You can't seriously tell me you think somebody from Atlanta is a Yankee. And his answer was, anyone who is not from Texas is a Yankee. And so I said, well, how do you distinguish between those who are Southern Yankees and the ones who are more traditionally thought of, like the ones from New York or Maine or Michigan? And of course, he told me, and there's a little bit of an expletive involved in it. I was always amazed at the people at Baylor. They didn't like the use of profanity unless it was one particular word for being cursed in close proximity to the word Yankee. And then they didn't seem to mind. I identify as a Yankee. I guess it doesn't have to be that way. I was raised a Southern Baptist by a father who's from Oklahoma. I have Southern heritage in my background, but I also was raised in an ethnic immigrant community in North St. Louis and was heavily industrial and working class, more, I think, like the big northern cities. And over the years, I have come to see that I identify as a Yankee. That's part of my image. When people sing Dixie, I think, oh no, that might be offensive. But when they sing, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord," I want to sing along. Something happens in us. Some experience, a precious, blessed moment in our lives, or maybe a set of moments, when we come to say about ourselves, "I identify as a human being in Christ." And to the glory of God, seek to make Christ the center of life, and to live as He would live, and to do as He would have me do. That is more, I think, than to say, "I identify as a Christian," or as a Baptist, or as a Presbyterian, or a Catholic, or anything else. I identify as a human being in Christ. His kindness, His willingness to sacrifice, His love for the poor and the sick and the different, the people who are outside our comfort zones. And that identity that He saw Himself becomes our identity. That is the blessed moment for which we all seek. And when we have that experience, we should cherish it and nurture it, that it might grow in us to the glory of God. Let us pray. Lord, our prayer this morning is that we might each one of us come to identify as a human being under Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand together and sing as our hymn of dedication and response number 225, "Standing on the Promises"? Heavenly Father, may we also look up and see the sky opened and see the Spirit, your Spirit, coming down upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Different.